All right, let's open up to James chapter 1. And we're coming in on the end of James 1. So we're looking pretty good. we're moving real fast. There's a lot of interesting stuff in here. James is one of those books that, again, we could just run through it real fast, and it's super simple, it's super easy. Super easy, but I just kind of want to bring in some extra things along the way to make it more interesting, to hopefully pique your interest a little bit on a seemingly redundant book. Obviously, it's not. It's the Word of God. But today, we'll be talking about some interesting stuff. So we're in James chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 23, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. James 1, 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So actually, it was really good to go over what we did last week, talking about the Word of God and how the Word of God, all Scripture, is the Word of God. It's God-breathed. But let's actually turn on over to Romans chapter 10. Because there's a point that I want to bring up. First, you got to be a hearer of the word, don't you? Can you be a doer if you're not a hearer? I know that sounds like a pretty simple, easy question, but this is actually something that I think is worth spending a little bit of time on. I brought up the instruction manual last week. But I'll kind of talk about it a little bit more. You know, if you got an instruction, if you got a big box in the mail, and you had, a bunch of cabinetry pieces in it, and, I had one of these recently, it was a desk. And I'm usually the type of guy, I just throw out the instruction manual. I just kind of try to put it together. But luckily I've been around construction and different things, the tools, long enough to be able to do that. If you get something that's kind of more elaborate, more complex, you're not going to be able to do that. You're not going to be able to go off of instinct, let instinct or conscience, if you will, guide you. And an instruction manual is actually really important. Now, if you're like me, you like the picture book. maybe you just need a picture, but if, let's say you don't have a picture, you don't have the instruction manual, period, it's going to be really difficult to take a bunch of randomized pieces and to be able to coordinate that into some type of building. So this is going to translate to us in the Word of God. We have to hear, we have to see. It's not a picture book, but we're going to get the picture of what we need out of here. Romans 10, verse 17. Again, the point that's made before is that, you got to believe. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Okay, we know that. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. So the point that he makes earlier, previously, in this passage is, how can you believe in him whom you have not heard? You can't do it. So let's actually go on over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I worked with a guy for a while. Because the thing is, I bring up the instruction manual. That's pretty simple. Can you do it by instinct? But when it comes to morality, the same thing, the same argument gets brought up. Well, every person has some basic morality, right? Every person knows, everybody was made in the image of God, so they have this basic way of knowing, oh, I shouldn't go kill somebody, or I shouldn't go do this, right? But I worked with a guy for a while, and he was an atheist. And it was really interesting because we had lots of interesting conversations. One time we were talking for 3 hours. I'm sure my boss loved that, but we talked for a while. And he loved philosophy. My coworker did. He loved listening to Stephen Hawking. He liked listening to Richard Dawkins. He liked Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens. He listened to countless hours of all of that stuff. And we had long conversations at times. But one of the things that people like him always brought up was that the reason why you have the Bible, he would tell me this, the reason why you have the Bible, Lorenzo, and the reason why Christianity is even a thing is because you guys need something to attribute your morality to. He's like, everybody knows it's wrong to kill somebody else. You guys just have to have something to point to the reason why you got that. That's what he would tell me. Those go in circular, right? And you got to ask the question, well, if everybody has some basic sense of right and wrong, where does that come from? Right? But it was interesting, and have you guys ever heard of the fresh cut flower principle? I don't know if it's actually a thing or if this is just something I heard mentioned by somebody. I heard this a few years ago, and I've often thought about it. Let's say you take a fresh cut flower, you know, take a flower, you go out in the field, you cut it, you put it in a vase or vase or whatever, in some water, set it on the counter, and then somebody walks in later, and they see that flower, and they say, hey, that's a beautiful flower. That's pretty cool how it's not even connected to the earth, and it's so beautiful. You know? What they don't know, maybe, because it was freshly cut, is that it's actually been cut off from its life source, and it's dying. It's slowly decaying. It's slowly dying. And that's exactly how America is, right? You know, I think it was during the years of Obama that I think it was publicly mentioned that America is no longer a Christian nation. You know, you go through, you look on the coins and you look on the dollar bills and stuff. It says, in God we trust. You know, this country did start with some kind of biblical backing, and we reaped the benefits of that for a really long time. But you know what? The fresh cut flower principle, you know, that flower, it's been disconnected from its life source, and it's only a matter of time before the beauty of that fades. And that's why it's so important that we're intaking the Word, and we don't just, you know, I don't need the Word, I'm going to go off of instinct. It's just not possible. So we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have been believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So he goes on to say some other things, but the point I want to bring up is there's two types of people that Jesus is going to deal out retribution to. And who are they? Those who don't know and those who don't obey. So it goes back to the point, Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. let's go to Acts chapter 17. And I like using this passage too to talk about this. You know, because a point that can be made, and I think it's worth at least thinking about, is the idea of, well, what about somebody who grew up in East Africa in the jungle who has never heard anything about the Bible? Right? Has anybody heard that one before? Usually that's what I hear a lot. And I, you know, it's kind of like the abortion argument. You know, is abortion wrong? You can say yes, it is absolutely wrong. And then, you know, but usually the people who are trying to promote it turn to the small scenario to try to validate the rest of it. Now, I under no circumstance am going to say that it's ever right, because an innocent life is still an innocent life. But usually that's how the conversation goes. Well, what about this small percentage of people, you know? I almost thought about, for sake of time, I'm not going to, but I almost thought about talking about that a little bit here in the adult class, just for sake of being able to talk about it, and kind of ties in. But, you know, they always turn to this small percentage. That's exactly what happens with when you say, well, you got to hear the word preached. Well, what about the extra small percentage? What about somebody who is in this random spot? And there's a few conversations that could be had. Again, that's why I started with Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And Jesus is going to deal out retribution to those who don't know and to those who don't obey. But we're in Acts chapter 17. And Paul, he's talking to the men of Athens. And they're very religious. We'll read in verse 23. He's talking to men of Athens. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Now, the people of Athens were super religious. They have these different altars, right? And then they were so religious, I need to make sure I sacrifice to the god of harvesting or whatever, because if I don't, I'll reap a bad harvest. You know, sacrifice to whatever extra gods. And you know what? Just in case we missed one, we don't want to make that god angry. So let's just make to an unknown god, right? And so Paul uses that as an opportunity to talk to them. He says, What you worship in ignorance, he uses that as a talking point. He gets to talk about them, the one true God. So we're in verse 24, Acts 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. It's a lot of content there, but God made all mankind from one man, from Adam. And, you know, I bring this up not in a joking manner, but why wasn't I born in India in the 1800s as a woman? You know? Why were you born placed where you were, at the time you were, in the family you were? It's because God places each person for their best shot to find him. You have no better shot to find God than where he's put you. He puts each person where they should be so that they would seek God. He is not far from each one of us. But then we get in verse 30, and it talks about, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, so God's looking past times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. And what does he use after that? It says, he furnished proof through Jesus in the fact that Jesus raised from the dead. If there is like a really, you know, how do you think that would come across to God? He does all of this work, lays out the entire plan through the scripture. It's powerful. We get a picture of the message, the gospel, the good news of Christ, and the fact that he's raised from the dead, and the power of that, and then somebody is able to slide in apart from it, not hearing the word of Christ. See, faith comes by hearing this message right here. Are there any comments or anything brought up?
From the back.
Yeah, you're good.
When you were mentioning up there about abortion, and this might dovetail with some of the things you're talking about, the question really is it a forced abortion or is it a natural abortion? Because the human body will excrete things that don't belong in it or are corrupted. And so sometimes a woman will experience a miscarriage. That's what I would call natural. So is that the one you're talking about that's right or wrong when you're asking the question? And I think, because I've even put this in my conversation more or less about nature, if a person can recognize there's nature, they're almost admitting that there's a God. And so there's a natural order to things. There's a natural law. And if you dive into it and go down the rabbit hole on law and lawyers and how right and wrong and things that govern cultures and nations, they really don't want to talk about natural law because that means that originated from somebody else. And so I think, you know, admitting that there's a God is probably the kind of the first step. And isn't that really what Paul's trying to do here to the unknown God? Is that kind of what he's talking about, getting them to realize that there is a God above all gods?
Yeah.
So that's what my comment was.
Yeah, good points. Yeah, you know, God is pretty powerful in the way that he designed the human body. And, yeah, good points. I'm going to kind of move on from that a little bit. I don't want to go back too much. But, you know, where is faith going to be found? It's going to be found in the word of Christ. And there's not going to be any other way to bypass that and to go around and to find another opportunity. Let's go back to James chapter 1. Yeah, God, and off of some of that, the comments, you know, Romans 1 comes to mind at all times. You know, the idea of God is evident through his creation. It's super evident. You know, let's just take the guy who is in the jungle in East Africa or West Africa. I guess East Africa is Kenya and stuff like that, so it might be more deserty, but let's take the guy in this random African tribe. And I've thought it was really interesting. Usually the conversation goes something like, well, they found Christ out there. And then they go on to use that testimony to reach the world. Now, I do think that even the people in those situations can see God. They can. Right? God is evident through his creation. But what I always have come back and thought about is that this person that you are using in an example came around, they saw something was different, they pursued an avenue, and now they are in a position where they have been exposed to the Bible. Does that not sound like God using, hey, somebody's seeking me? Is God good enough to present opportunities to those who are genuinely seeking him? Absolutely. but no doubt, God is evident throughout his creation. And it's enough for the honest observer to look at something, look at children, look at the natural way that things progress, and even look at the fingerprint of the Creator and to say, hey, there has to be something more than what I have right now. There has to be something more. And that's what God uses, hopefully, to spur the individual on. So we're back in James chapter 1. We're in verse 23 through, we're going to go through 24. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So, I have a saying here, a line. I'm going to say the first half of it and see if you can fill in the second half of this saying. If you don't use it, all right, let me get a little more crowd participation on that one. If you don't use it, you lose it, right? Have you guys heard that before? Okay. Yeah, if you don't use it, you lose it. And that's what kind of came to mind when I'm looking at James chapter 1, 23 and 24. Again, we get this idea. This guy looks at his face in a mirror. Okay. Walks away. It's like, huh, I forgot what I look like. He forgets exactly what he looks like. He immediately forgets what he looks like. If you don't use it, you lose it. Now, we're contrasting this, remember, with somebody who hears and is not a doer. What is one of the best ways to cement an idea or a thing into your mind? It's to apply it. Right? If somebody is just merely a hearer, we know you have to hear. But if somebody is just merely a hearer, they walk away and they don't do it, it is like somebody who saw their face and forgot it. And I know this exactly with Spanish, learning a lot of stuff about Spanish and Greek and different language stuff. If I don't use it, you know, I lose it. Thankfully, I took Spanish for a little while, and I got tutoring. I talked to my grandma, my dad's mom, and she only speaks Spanish to me now. It just goes on and on. And I stopped talking to her for a little while, and I called her back up recently, and I was like, man, I can't only pick up like half of what she's actually saying now. I was like, I don't know if I just never knew this vocabulary that she's using, or I just haven't used it in like 6 months, so I've just lost it. Maybe part of getting hit on the head did something, I don't know. But it's true. If you don't use something, it gets lost. And I think that the brain is powerful. You prioritize the things that are important to you. So if the Bible is important to you, you're going to apply it, and it's going to stick a lot better. So we have a word here, though. In verse 23, he looks in a mirror. Okay, and the mirror is it's related to something that is in verse 25. So we'll read verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So there's a few things that we see that are being compared, if you will. The hearer versus the doer. Hearer looks at himself in the mirror, right? A doer in verse 25 looks intently at the perfect law. Okay? Hearer goes away. The doer stays in it. He abides by it. The hearer forgets what kind of person that he was. Remember, he leaves it. He forgets. And the doer, abiding by that word, he becomes an effectual doer. He becomes somebody who is much more, effective. So let's actually turn on over in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll grab a comment here.
So what do you think the difference is between a hearer and a doer? Why does one person hear it and do it, and why does one person just hear it and not? What do you think?
I don't know. That's a really good conversation. I don't know. I mean, obviously I could throw out a lot of conversation on that. Why does somebody accept the Word of God and why does somebody not? I would kind of look at, previously it talks about humility, the pride of somebody. They they hear something and it just bounces right off them. They walk away, they don't submit to it. But yeah, there's a lot of reasons why I guess that could open a whole can of worms.
Yeah, no, I mean, it's not opening a can of worms. This is just a thread of thought that we're presented with. And, you know, we started out in Romans 10. You know, the most important thing is there is someone who is actually sent to preach the message so that if somebody's going to look in the mirror of James chapter 1, he's going to have a better idea by the one who's sent what he's really looking at, because his perception of himself has been wrong by being left in the corner of self. The outside influence is, so if you're gonna have the opportunity to, I guess 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 34, says, become sober-minded as you ought, stop sinning. Okay, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So when you have the opportunity to present the truth, or the responsibility to present the truth as a body of believers, you're going to make the shot by sending someone who can put the shot out there so that someone who hears that shot hears the shot. So, I mean, it's like I mentioned this to you last week. Would you ever buy a manual for something you don't own?
Probably not.
No. So who goes around buying manuals for things they don't own? You know, so the you know, this message of the gospel needs to be heard, but the truth of it needs to be heard, arranged as God has done that. So you send with authority, and that's what people question, is someone's authority who is actually delivering the message. Who are you to tell me? You know, so just some things to think about there.
Yeah. All right. I'll grab these two comments.
I promise. Kind of. So, you mean, that's a great point there, a user's manual. I mean, so the difference between, because when I read this, a doer of the word, that's more than just being dunked. I'm dunked, I'm good, I've done the word. That's a daily taking the word in, becoming a new creation. And, but then people say, well, you're saved by your works. I was like, no, I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved because I'm saved, I do the works, which I think what James is driving at. So why would be a doer? I think user's manual is an excellent example. A user's manual says, I want to figure out how to use this thing I've been given. I've been given this new mower or new whatever. I'm going to read the user's manual because I'm excited about figuring out how to do this right. So, you know, a doer, one who looks at it and actually does it, is somebody who wants to take this new life they've been given in Christ Jesus, and they want to actually apply it to their lives. And so I think that's really, you know, that's my take on the difference between someone who looks at it and says, oh, yeah, it's a nice car, but yeah, I don't really want it. You know, it looks good, whatever, but they don't actually put it into practice. And again, I just want to reiterate, the practice is more than just getting dunked and showing up on Sundays and throwing a 20 in the plate. It's actually, you know, becoming that new creation. Again, I want to stress, we're not working, we're not getting our salvation through our works, but we're doing the works because we have been saved.
Great points.
You can also look at the parables of the types of soil. You know, if you're sowing on the rocky ground or on the side of the road, you're not going to receive anything. But if you're sown into a good soil, you know, you're going to receive the word with a great heart, and you're going to apply it to yourself, and you're actually going to get up and do something to make it work for you. Whereas, like, if you get sown upon the thorns, you know, you start to work at it, but then you get drawn away by this or that or whatever else, you know, squirrel moments come along. It depends on what type of soil you are as to how much you want to dig into it.
All right, last comment for just a few minutes, and then we'll jump back.
Rain's comment that I've never bought a manual, but I've downloaded many a manual to see how something worked and wanting to know about the instruction. But I think really what James is talking about on being a doer here is how Nolan really addressed several weeks ago about Jesus coming soon. And so when you get a lot of people that think, well, wait a minute, it's been a year now. Wait a minute, it's been 5 years now. Wait a minute, it's been 50 years now. Jesus coming soon? What does soon mean? Well, being a doer puts you in that frame of mind that, yes, I'm ready today. I'm ready today. I'm today, today, today is all that really matters is today.
Yeah, great points. Excellent points. And, you know, I was thinking, talking about the whole idea of the Bible is meant to be applied, that's when we really see the life and the beauty of it. Rain, talking about the individual, a verse that popped in my head was John 13, 34, 35. Jesus says, hey, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another. By this, everyone will know your disciples. And, you know, being the hands and feet of Jesus, I mean, that's a beautiful thing. The world needs preachers, and not like an upfront preacher, but the world needs people to go out, to reach out to them, and to really live by this, to abide by it. And then that speaks volumes. Yeah, lots of good comments. And then based off of the whole theme of James, I'm going to say again, humility. Humility. What makes somebody effective as a doer? It's always going to be humility. If somebody is not humble, period, it doesn't work well in relationships. It doesn't work well in the Bible. It doesn't work well in any scenario. But we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We talked about a mirror. And the process doesn't stop at the point at which somebody gets dunked, immersed. It's not that you just totally qualify now as a person who has been a doer. That's somebody who, as was mentioned about the parable of the sower, think about the soil who heard the word, took it, and then allowed things to come up and choke it out. You think that person was a doer? No, they didn't abide by the word, right? We got to abide by this. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to read let's start in verse 8. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So we're talking about the mirror in James chapter 1. That word for mirror in James 1 only comes up one other time, and it's here in 1 Corinthians 13. Looking into the mirror. Now James talks about, remember we talked about how he's correlating somebody who looks into a mirror, and then we get talking about the law of liberty, looking into the perfect law, the law of liberty. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul is talking about these different gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about the different, he enumerates the different gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about the duration of the gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about the use of them. But in chapter 13, you know, he talks about, you know, it's good that you guys have all these different gifts. It's good that you can speak in tongues. It's good to have the gift of knowledge. All these things are good. But you know what never fails? Love never fails. And then he goes on and he talks about, hey, we know in part. We prophesy in part. But when the perfect... That, and you can even look at that, that which is perfect comes, those things are going to be done away with. The gift of tongues, gone. Gift of knowledge, gone. Interpreting, you know, all these different gifts, they're going to be gone. The perfect in verse 10, the perfect, that is not relating to something that's masculine or feminine. That's neuter. There's different genders in Greek, masculine, feminine, neuter. This one is not referring to something that is a person or a man, if you will. This is referring to something that is neutral, in a sense. So again, what was part of the purpose, for sake of time, what was the purpose of the gifts? Larry, you have a...
I won't answer the question. I'll say what the reason then that's super duper important that it's an it and not a person is because most people will say in the denomination churchy world, they'll say that they're talking about the return of Christ. And so that's a huge point that Lorenzo just made.
Yeah, no, a lot of times people will say this is the perfect. If you look in your Bible, is it capitalized? Is perfect capitalized? No, even the translators understand that. They can see that. The perfect in here is not going to be Jesus. Okay, well, I'll wrap it up real quick. So we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? What was a big thing about the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit? It was to confirm the message of those who were speaking, right? Remember, we don't have, at this time, I think Corinthians was mid-50s or so, but at this time, we don't have all of this laid out just like this, right? So they had these spiritual gifts. They had the gifts to confirm and to reveal things. They were revelatory. They were revealing things to people. and then he talks about how the perfect comes. Oh, okay, so these things are partial. The gifts are partial. They are in part. When something, the perfect, and this word meaning perfect, mature, something completed, when this thing comes, these things are going to cease. They're going to be done away with. Well, what did we see in James chapter 1? The perfect law. Right? You look into the mirror, what do you see? Let's actually go on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we have everything pertaining to life and godliness? Was the faith handed down once for all out of Jude? We have the faith handed down once for all. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness. All Scripture is God-breathed. And faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. How did you hear the word of Christ? Did you need to have somebody speak in tongues or give certain gifts for you to believe in this? No, this is where it comes together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about Moses and how he brought from the ministry of death letters engraved on stones. And he had glory, he was shining. The people couldn't look at him, so he puts a veil over his face. Then we get verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Again, this theme of liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So this is kind of where we're going to be closing today. But when somebody turns to the Lord, that veil is removed. Just as Moses, he had the glory of the Lord shining on him, he had to have a veil. Well, guess what? We look into the mirror, from glory to glory, glory, and are we transforming the inner man? Absolutely, you betcha. From glory to glory, the veil is taken away. So we're going to be closing with that today, but we'll pick it up next week in James chapter 1, and we'll probably be finishing next week. So thank you.